Well, this is not only just Confirmation Sunday, as Barbara said, but we're starting a new series today, an important one. And Barbara gave you the title of that, Life Together in a Lonely World. Now, you might be wondering why we're doing this, and we're gonna break this apart. We're gonna spend time on this topic over the next 2 weeks because it's really important. But I wanna lay some groundwork first to say, when we're looking to the positive of this, we're going to talk a little bit about loneliness and about our culture, but we're going to look at how we do life together, just like Barbara said, how we can lift this topic up and then figure out how we as a people of faith of all ages can do something about the loneliness that is at an epidemic level in our culture. And that's what we know about American culture. We talked about this a little bit last year, but we're taking a dive into this to spend some time this week on, or the next few weeks on this, because what we know is about a half of U.S. adults, half of U.S. adults identify as lonely. And I let that number sink in. And if you are younger in this room, and I know we have younger people in the room, if you're not an adult yet, that number is a little bit higher than half when people are surveyed, that people feel significant times of loneliness and that that impacts the way they live life. So this is an important topic. What we want to do is we want to sort of name it as important, and then we want to move through with some insights and some strategies to help us understand how we can address loneliness when we see it around us or when we feel it within us, and how we can be a part, as people of faith, of transforming what is a problem in our culture. We believe as Methodists, and the vows that our confirmands are going to take today, we believe that we exist as a church to transform the world. And so when there's a problem in the world, when there's something that breaks our hearts and breaks God's heart, then we move into that space and see what we can do about it. So if you'll just move with me, and we're gonna explain this, and then we're gonna look to the theological and practical aspects about how we can do life together as people of faith and do something about this. To do that, I want to just bring up the voice. We brought up his voice last year when there was a big body of research that came out from the former U.S. Surgeon General, Vivek Murthy. He was our Surgeon General until January of this year, and he basically put forth a large data set and said that there's an epidemic proportion of loneliness and isolation in our country. And I wanted to hear from him just for a moment as we get started. So this
truly
is
an epidemic of loneliness and isolation. And it's one of the reasons I issued a report on this last year, because this has become a public health crisis as well. Right now, 1 in 2 adults in America are living with measurable levels of loneliness, but the numbers are actually much higher among young people, despite, and in some cases, because of how connected they are online. But we're also realizing just how consequential this has been for our physical and mental health. When people were thinking about loneliness, typically they think about a bad feeling. That's how I thought about it as a child growing up who struggled a lot with loneliness myself. But we've learned so much over the recent years, which has told us that loneliness is bad for individual health and for societal health, for physical and mental health, but also it impacts our productivity in the workplace. It impacts how our kids do in school. It impacts how we show up in our neighborhoods and contributes to the division and polarization we're experiencing today in society at large. So for all these reasons, rebuilding social connection turns out to be one of the most important things we need to do for our health and well-being.
So I know you like to listen to him all morning. Like, he says some really interesting things. This puts before us, in a day when students are connecting to the church, and when we're affirming their connection, the former Surgeon General said that rebuilding our connections, he said social connection, rebuilding connection turns out to be one of the most important things that we need to do for our health and well-being. This is so important because this is a way that God has wired us to be in connection. This confirmation group is going to connect to the church, and all the things are going to make vows to be present and connected to the beloved community that is the church. We all have to live into this, into who we're called and created to be. And so when we think about this, I said we're going to look at it theologically and practically over the next few weeks. We think about our creation story, right? When you go to the book of Genesis and these confirmands and their leaders, they've studied all these theological concepts and they've visited pieces in scripture. We know that in the book of Genesis, we're created in the image of God, right? And we're created in community. When you look at that origin narrative story of creation, all the way back to Adam and Eve in the garden, they were created for each other to be in relationship. They develop a family who is in relationship with the world. And as they are in relationship, they're also really in relationship with God. And so all the way back to our origins, the way we're wired and created, God has wired us to be in relationship with each other, with all of creation, if you read that creation narrative, and with the Creator, with God, through Jesus Christ. This is who we are. We are a people that are meant to be in relationship. It goes all the way back to our origin story. Now, our gospel lesson today of Jesus' baptism, we're at the waters of baptism, remembering the baptisms of ourselves and those that will be coming forward for confirmation and baptism. Today, we remember Jesus' baptism. And Jesus' baptism, if you heard, when Jesus comes forward to be baptized, it's a day in Scripture I would have liked to have been in. The heavens open up as he does this, right? And the voice of God, the Creator, can be heard saying, "This is my beloved. This is my beloved Son, and I am pleased with him. I am well pleased with him." This gospel lesson today, and the story of Jesus' baptism, it connects us. It connects us back to that origin of being created in connection with God, but also it says that when we're connected with Christ, we are part of the beloved community that is the family of God. Christ is beloved, and what we celebrated last week when we celebrated Easter and the empty cross is we connect to the work of Christ. We connect to his belovedness. And so the Apostle Paul, I think, writes this the best. One of my favorite scriptures and chapters in all of Scripture is Romans chapter 8. And I pulled just a part of it for you. So we're created to be in relationship with God. Jesus affirms that relationship in the waters of baptism. Then Paul comes along here in Romans chapter 8, and he says, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are called children of God." That's us. "For we don't receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear." We're not a fearful people, but we receive a spirit of adoption. We're adopted into the family of God, so we can cry, "Abba, Father," to God the Creator. And it's his Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, this is the important part, then we're heirs. We're heirs with God, and we're joint heirs with Christ. We're in this family together, and we're seeing when Jesus is baptized, when he goes down in the Jordan River, this is our baptismal font, and the skies open up, the voice of God can be heard saying he is beloved. And in this family, what Paul is saying is that we're the same as Christ. The work of Christ on the cross, the work and redemption of Christ makes us beloved too. We are heirs with Jesus. When you come for baptism today, or you remember your baptism today, confirmation class, you are part of this great family that we're connected in. This family that's a part of God's heart. This family that is interconnected always to Jesus. And that's what we want you to remember as you step away from the stage today and from the baptismal waters. Now, when you listen to Dr. Murty on the screen, you heard him say it was a little bit hard to hear him, but he said even when he was a child that he felt alone. Did you hear him say that? He says, "I had feelings that I was lonely and it made me feel kind of shameful, and I actually felt that there was something wrong with me," he says. Now, what we learn in our relationship with Christ from our gospel today and from what Paul says is that we are beloved no matter what, no matter how we feel. And that anything, I really think that anything intrinsically within us that brings us shame is not of God. And so we need to understand, you know, when we say half the people feel lonely to a significant level, if you're in this room and you feel that way, either now or from time to time, then I want you to know at the very core, you are beloved by God. And God intends and is in relationship with you. That's our core relationship. You are an heir with Christ. and it's the best connection possible. And then, being an heir with Christ, with others who are heirs with Christ in this family, then you're connected to this community, which is the beloved community, the church, that you all join the church today. You're pronounced within that as beloved of God. This is the ground of where we began to talk about of who we are in Christ. And what a beautiful thing it is today that we celebrate the confirmation class's connection to all this, that you're part of this big family that is the Church Universal and the church here at Florus, and it's a beloved community that's meant to support you and pull you in and provide relationship for you. Young lives connecting. Think about it, church. Young lives connecting with the church, connecting with Christ, and then working within the community of Christ to offer connection to a hurting world. That's what we're all supposed to do. And you all have already been doing this work, but you're called and you're affirmed and confirmed to do this today, to be in connection, to be concerned about others, and to be compassionate with others. That's when you see someone in class who's hurting and you do something about it. You see someone on your team that's having a really rough day or seems to be kind of off to themselves, that concerns you and that you pull that person in because they could be feeling a way that makes them feel shameful or alone. We work through these things. Yesterday, as a Protestant and as a United Methodist, and you all may be the same, it's been very, very interesting to watch the world grieve Pope Francis, hasn't it? Yesterday, he was laid to rest. The world mourned his loss yesterday. And Pope Francis, if he was standing up here today, I think he would be the first to say that he was not perfect. And he certainly would be the first to say that the church that he served was not perfect either. But as we think about what we've seen in the news and we've watched people worldwide, world leaders coming in to his funeral, we have to pause a little bit and think about why the world has honored this man. And I think it's about how he was in relationship with people. People generally, when you read about and you study Francis reached out to those that were isolated and that the culture overlooked or wants to overlook, right? That was his heart. The ones that people want to push back and not be concerned about, his example of caring and welcoming, extending love within the holy community of the church, those that feel most alone, that's his work. And I think that was what was honored in his life has been celebrated. As we begin the series today, your pastors are using some source material from Reverend Michael Beck. And Michael Beck, he actually has a book on this topic. If you're wanting to read a little bit more, Never Alone, Sharing the Gift of Community in a Lonely World. And one of the things that Michael says is he says, he's a pastor in the United Methodist Church, is he says that loneliness in America is a virus. It's a virus in our culture. Think about it, a virus. And he says it's a virus that we must, as people of faith, combat, that we have to understand it. You have to understand that half the people around you are lonely. And if you're younger, more than that. And if we don't do something about it, he spends a lot of time in his book laying out the research of Dr. Murty and others, psychosocial research, as well as some of his own personal experience, to say that loneliness can lead to despair. We know this, right? Despair, negative health outcomes. You heard that a little bit from the doctor on the screen, and even death for some people. So it's a matter of life and death that we address this and we think about it when we interact as people of faith in the world. So if it's a virus, what do we do about a virus? Think about it. We've dealt with that a little bit over recent years, right? We have to guard against it in some way, and then we have to find out how we can treat what's going on with people to prevent it, right? If we think of it as a virus, then it's treatable. It's something that we can guard against and something that we can work toward. Guarding against loneliness sometimes can mean that we address how we feel ourselves, right? If we're in that space of where we're experiencing, we're not feeling so beloved and we're feeling that shame and difficulty, did you hear me? Half of adults feel this way, then What can we do about it? What can we do about it? Author and nonprofit entrepreneur Glennon Doyle, she has a nonprofit called Together Rising, and she speaks about her own experience here, and I just want to watch just a little bit of a clip from her. So let's take a look.
When I decided to get real with other people, first of all, I'm awful at small talk, and so it's hard for me to sit with someone and talk about something when I really want to say something else. For example, it's hard for me to talk about, play dates and, you know, decorating or whatever when I really want to say I'm really lonely right now. So when I made that leap with a friend and, you know, we were just sitting on a park bench and I knew she was struggling in her marriage and we weren't talking about it. And I needed to break through. And so I just sat down with her and said, I'm struggling. And I told her about my addiction and I told her about some trouble I was having with marriage and postpartum depression. And she just kind of unlocked, you know, she just unlocked and told me her story. And I don't know, it turned into a really solid friendship, maybe one of my more solid friendships. And it just taught me that, you know, I think sometimes we stick to the details of life because we think that's a safer place to be on the surface. But I think the opposite is true. I think that the surface things are all different for everyone. And so when we only talk about the surface things, we feel more alone. But I think when we go 12 layers deeper and talk about our most human joy and pain and grief and loss and triumph, those feelings are universal. You know, that's why they say the most personal is the most universal. But it takes that leap of faith to share it. But my experience is that almost always when I share the most personal, the other person says in one way or another, me too. Which of course are the two words that make us feel so much less lonely. You know, I was reading a book the other day that said the church culture is full of empty camaraderie and inward loneliness. So we look friendly, we look like we're having a good time, but none of us are saying the things that we're really thinking when we're saying other things. And so I really do think we've got to get to that place where church is not a place to dress up and act like everything's okay. In fact, it's created for the exact opposite of that. It's created to be the one place where we don't have to dress up, where we can come and tell all the inside things that we don't say in real life.
I love how real she is there, how she just cuts to where I think a lot of us are. And maybe you know you're beloved by God, you're claimed in baptism, but you also really feel lonely. You feel some shame about that. And you operate on that surface level. But we as a church, we need to create, we as a people of God, we as an emerging generation in the church, we need to create places of safety and inclusion and connection. And that, just like her example, sometimes that requires of us going a little bit deeper and actually having conversation with folks that's deeper. In a healthy family system, these things exist. You know, think about healthy families. These things exist when you're hurting, when something's bothering you. You talk to your family in a healthy family. I know that we all didn't come from healthy families, but in a healthy family, that's what happens. Healthy and connected people connected to Christ and Christ's ways, then they can help other people be healthy and connected, to know that they're beloved, to know that relationship is important as we share with one another. I heard a story about a teacher in California, an inner city place in California, and this teacher, he's a high school teacher. He worked in a school that nobody wanted to be a teacher in. Okay, it was just rough, and the students were rough, and the teachers had a hard time in the classroom. But this teacher, when everybody looked at this teacher, his classroom hummed along. He was able to be in conversation with his kids. They were respectful of him. Kids came out of there happy. They would linger and talk to him. They would linger and talk to one another. So the school system said, what is happening with this one teacher? Like, what is about this one teacher? And so, you know, what we do, they went and observed him and looked at what he was doing in the classroom. The first thing that he did is he respected his kids. And he would call them, as he expected them to call him formally, he would call them, like, you know, Mr. Sanchez and Miss Jones. Like, he gave them titles of their name and respect. And what they noticed is he knew something about all the kids in his classroom. When he would be talking, he would refer to something that he knew, a project they'd done a couple weeks ago that they'd done a good job with, something they'd done in the basketball court or on the soccer field. He knew. He was in relationship. He was connected to the students in his class. And what they saw in this connection was that there was this mutual respect that just kind of spilled over. And so it was hard to get the students to the next class. They wanted to hang out with this teacher. Think about it. Think about it. When we respect and we see the value in others, then we're attracted to that, right? Students are attracted to that. You can think about teachers who offer that for you now and mentors. And if there's something else going on, if there's judgment, if there's a lot of harshness, then you want to hang around with that. But true connection makes a difference. Fundamentally understanding we people of faith that we're beloved and everybody else is beloved of God, it causes us to look at people a different way when we're interacting with them. And we understand our responsibility to live the vows of our faith, to live the way of Christ, to be compassionate, to extend community and connection and a sense of togetherness wherever we are. And in this way, we can hurdle a lot of problems in the world. I think we can do something about this thing of loneliness, and we can do something about other things. Other things that can make us feel so horrible, that bring on that shame and bring on fear and bring on resentment within ourselves. Friends, today in the church, as you look on this confirmation class, these confirmands, I want you to be reminded of our call to community. Community with one another and community to the world outside of these walls, to be reminded of who we follow in Christ. And the hope that we have in Christ, no matter what the world does. Because it's so important. There's a beauty in what they are connecting to today. And as we share in our vows, because we're going to reaffirm our vows to the church, we're reminded that it's not just a set of vows, and the church is just not this thing with some people in it. We are the beloved community of Christ, called to transform the world into his likeness. Again, the work of the cross and Jesus' baptism, today we hear over the waters of baptism in our service that we are beloved too. Our vows remind us and reaffirm that commitment that God has to us. Beloved Creator, that we are heirs in this amazing family of God. What we know and believe deeply too in this is no matter how you feel, that you are beloved. And that should push back shame. And I want to encourage you to step into relationship. As you look at these young people, because that's what they're doing, is they have made, you saw the pictures, they have been in relationship. Have they been in some circles of people over recent weeks? Have they spent some time together, mentors? Yes, they have. They have devoted themselves to relationship. And we who are older in this room and those that are with us and worshiping online, we are all called to be in this relationship. It's the way of Jesus. It's the way that transforms the world. Thanks be to God. Amen.